Wow. With that introduction, I was just sitting back, taking it in and praying and just thinking, Lord, just may there be less of me, more of you this morning. For those of you that may not know me, I was given the privilege of sharing my testimony here in Bravehearts 2 years ago last March. So I'm just going to touch on that a little bit to lead into what has become one of the most impactful men in the Bible, Philip. But June 28th, 2012, was a day just like any other for me. Black coffee, lots to do, bills to pay, things just like today. I didn't realize that in less than 18 hours, a doctor would tell me that it was simply a miracle that I wasn't dead. Those of you that knew me then, I'm not who I am now. And the reason, and that's what I want to share about this morning, is an event that had such an impact on me. If you'd like to listen to that, possibly, it's on the podcast with Bravehearts from 2 years ago. So I'll just, in a brief way, I came up on a irrigation well. The panel had fallen down on the ground. I was in a big hurry, wrong pickup, didn't have my gloves, made a really almost fatal mistake. Knew that I'd done this before, but I pulled the handle down, reached down, checked, you know, if it's electrified, it'll pop your hand back. Everything was good. The handle was down. And I opened the door, reached in, and my life changed because someone had miswired this. It was a new farm that we'd just taken on. And rather than buy a new panel box, they'd taken all three wires from the top. You know, if Larry Lutrick, if you're in here, a farmer, you know just exactly what I'm about to talk about. But anyway, they'd taken those three wires from the top, put them in under the bottom. That made it where it's no longer fused. But you could still turn it on and off. When I put my hand in there real carefully, gingerly, because I was going to pull that fuse out, I knew it was stupid because I always use my gloves and fuse pullers. But when I did that, fire ran up my arm. There were three holes in the palm of my hand. And out of reflex, I grabbed on this side, and it completed the circuit. And it began to burn a hole into my small finger here, almost to the bone, where fire was arcing on both sides. And I didn't have time to be thinking about that. Just in the seconds that occurred, I just remember trying so hard to break away, and I was just welded to it. And as I raised up shaking with more pain than I've ever known, I distinctly remember thinking, so this is how it ends. This is how it ends. Silence. I don't know how long I lay there. I woke up. You picture yourself what your body does when you take a lot of electricity, and laying in an ant bed, and everything jumbled, everything so confusing. And I distinctly remember these thoughts, but then they were not thoughts. They later told me that my heart had gone into a fibrillated state, and somehow I must have fallen on my back, started it back. And that's what this period of time was. But I choose to think it was a time when God wanted my attention. I wanted to assure you guys, he had my attention. I remember thinking, and if you go back to that testimony where I talked about Lazarus, I know it's an audacious thing to think, but I think I understand Lazarus. But when they took those grave claws from Lazarus's eyes, and he could see, and the first thing he saw was Jesus, I distinctly remember what it must have felt like with those something over your eyes, because everything was gray and red. And slowly I began to realize I literally can't make my leg move. I can't get up. I can't even open my eyelids. And that's the sun shining through my eyelids. I literally laid there paralyzed. And I don't know how long it was. But all of that to get to the point I'm about to make. There was this incredible peace. But with that peace, and I struggled so hard 2 years ago to get it across, and I even still struggle today, because I want you to understand where I'm coming with this, because it goes to Philip. There was a regret beyond anything I could have ever, it felt like this dark sack, wet sack over me. I've since come to know it was, I went someplace and I have not been allowed to even remember where, but the fingerprints of that experience are so strong on me that those that knew me before June 28, 2012 and those that know me now, I'm the weird guy that loves to raise his hands. And before, I was the guy that thought the rest of you were really strange that did that. Now I raise my hands for a different reason. I literally walk to a different call. I'm not even supposed to be here. You're looking at somebody that it's, if you get offended, I need to apologize, but if it's me, but if you're offended of what I have to say about Jesus, I really don't care anymore. It is so important to get across, I've been given a second chance. And even as recently as this morning, I was sharing with somebody, I don't get a third chance. Maybe some of you do. But I feel like I'm walking on borrowed time. I've been given a second chance. That regret, it was that when I was 19 years old, I felt a very distinct call into the ministry. My dad died, a lot of things with the farm. Stayed there at the farm every year thinking I was going to leave. That turned, 1 year turned into 35. That regret, though, was that it slowly eroded away to just living a life of being a good father, good husband, but not really being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then suddenly it is as though I was confronted where people laid their crowns down. Think about the afterlife for a second. And think about the life you live. You don't deserve or earn anything. It's by the grace of God that we are granted salvation. But we are, by the things we do in obedience, and again, that's what I want to talk about Philip in here in just a second, we're allowed to have something to lay before his feet. I was as convinced as I'm talking to you, I had nothing to lay before his feet. Nothing but a life, actually, of miserable failure from the perspective of what I was supposed to be doing, and that's to share the good news of Jesus. And I remember now laying in the ant bed trying to get up, my leg wouldn't move, nothing happening, and as I place you right there, and with that regret, and then this third emotion, it was relief. It was like just maybe it wasn't too late for me. I was being given a second chance. This morning, I want to talk about the steps in my life that have occurred since the second chance. The step for 15 of you in here that have had such an impact on me. And I told most of you, I've gone for 2 weeks visiting with you, sharing that impact of how much you mean to me and your example and walking with the Spirit and how I wouldn't tell your name. Well, I lied. You're back on page 7 over here. But, you know, hopefully we'll get to that in just a minute. But I wanted to talk about the story of Philip, that by the wonderful grace of God, the ability to seek to follow Philip's example. I had a problem, though. We were all asked, you know, there's about 8 of us, I understand, that were asked to do this series and take a different man in the Bible. Mine immediately was Stephen. Thank you very much, Mark. I was told I couldn't do that, so I jumped right on Philip as being the next one. And I didn't realize the two were so connected. Philip, though, I was in for quite a shock. I had this whole thing all put together, everything like I wanted it until 3 weeks ago. Pretty comfortable with it. Gabe is speaking on the third of the series on service, and he's talking about the 7 called out. Do y'all remember that? To be servants and to wait tables, and they were called out. Well, I immediately began thinking, I want to read this to you, Acts 5:2-6, if y'all can put that up. So the 12 gathered all the disciples and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip. Then Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmena, and Nicholas. Well, it caught my attention in that sermon. I'm sure many of you remember that. When Gabe was saying, how many of you remember all those other names? You only remember two, Stephen, Philip. I got to thinking, wait a minute. How could Philip, the apostle, one of the 12, appoint Philip, one of the 7, to wait on tables? There must be two Philips. Really nice little talk, crumpled up, tossed in the waste paper basket, and going to say, I've really got to start over. I began praying about that, and it dawned on me the most profound thing. There are not only just two Philips, but there's Philip, the apostle, the man, honestly, that is unattainable if you think about it. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus while he was here on this earth. Then there was Philip too, the man that gives me so much hope, and I hope for each one of you, the man, each of us, that we can follow his example because he's just an ordinary Joe. But he has an extraordinary gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 21, 8 through 9. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the 7. He had 4 unmarried daughters and prophesied. All right, here's my point. Philip owned a house, had a wife, had 4 daughters, and he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. You would need that. Anybody in here live with 4 women? I mean, but the impact I found is Philip first was a man for his family. Philip 1, he was an apostle. Philip 2 was an everyday Joe that loved his family. And think about this. This is 15 or 20 years later. And guess who this is written by? Luke, the end of Acts. And Paul, at the very end of his last missionary journey, is going back to Jerusalem. But did he just go straight to Jerusalem? Nope. He wanted to stop off at Philip's house. And the 4 daughters that prophesied, how did that happen? It came from living under their dad. And their dad walking in the Spirit. Philip, an everyday man, loved his family. Philip, too, gives us hope. Philip, too, gives you and I direction for here and now. I want you guys to think about this. Philip 1, walked with Jesus, talked with him. Philip 2, first generation, post-resurrection, post-Pentecost, full of the Holy Spirit, servant, sharer of the good news. This is where I want to twist your brain a little bit. And I want to look, let the Holy Spirit look each of you and I, beginning with me. Why can't we be 51st generation, post-Pentecost, post-resurrection, Spirit-filled men of God, servants, sharers of the good news? I really got excited as I was beginning to think about that because I thought the Holy Spirit has a point here for me to learn. We've just completed a 4-part series on service. I wanted to make this a 5th. And I wanted us to study Philip, apply it to our lives, and I thought we needed to begin by changing his name. You know, in our culture, evangelist is a big name, good and bad. When I say evangelist, can't be that. That's Billy Graham. You know, that's Greg Laurie. That is someone that comes to your church and preaches. That's not me. Evangelist. Oh, that's a televangelist. He wants my money. That's not me. Well, that's also in this culture not who Philip was. Philip was like you. Because Philip, the everyday Joe, he was an ordinary man, but he was a servant. Called to go mow the neighbor widow's grass, called to go pick up her groceries, called to share the gospel to the kid down the street. Just an everyday guy, but he was full of the Holy Spirit. And it's from this I want to share Acts 8, 26 through 40, one of the most profound narratives, I think, in the Bible. It's a little long, so I'm going to read it, and I'm going to give emphasis to the points I'm later going to make. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down, that road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out on his way, and he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading from the book of Isaiah the prophet. I love this part. The Spirit told Philip. Think for a minute, guys. It's just not weird people in weird churches that talk about the Spirit speaking to them. You've really got to back up in our own theology and say, am I going to deny what the Word of God says? Or I'm going to believe he can speak. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. I love this next part. And Philip ran to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Again, I love Philip here because he was so impetuous. But he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? The guy answered in all of his royal robes and everything. How can I unless someone explains it to me? For Philip, that's like throwing a dog a bone. So he invited Philip to come up, sit with him, and this is the passage of scripture he was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And he gave the order to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus, traveled about preaching the gospel in all the town until he reached Caesarea. Remember Caesarea? That's where he finally settled. And that's where Paul and Luke came to. As I studied and prayed over Philip and Acts, I came to a simple conclusion. This is something I've been chewing on, if you'll allow me, in the Spirit for about a year. I call it the Philip Principle. The Philip Principle is defined by three points as I see it, and they're all systematically brought out in this narrative. The first is a redeemed character, a character that people can trust. This spoke to me beyond what I can express, because I have no right, no ability, no character to be up here talking to you guys. I'm just a farmer. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ and the fact of accepting that he died on the cross for me, I've been redeemed. And it's from that redeemed character I can go talk to anybody, because he's with me. Because of a redeemed character, people could trust me. I wouldn't blame them ever if they didn't trust me. But they can trust the redeemed character in me because of Jesus. It gives me hope. I hope it gives you hope. Philip had this testimony in place. We really can't. I want to talk with you about first, back up a second, why the word evangelism scares the kajibers out of all of us, because we feel so guilty we just put it out of our minds and avoid it. Well, that's because we make it into some kind of programs, something we've got to do. And if we don't do it, then we feel guilty. So the best thing is just we just don't think about it. Forget that. The Philip principle is about the Holy Spirit, and it suddenly sets you free. Just like chains falling off, you're set free because you do not have to go witness to another person. Now, boys, from some of the traditions you come from, that seems like, you know, heresy. But what you do have to be is obedient to the Lord. And to have your heart in a position to obey. And then think about it. This is where I want to twist you a little bit. He brings the chariot to you. And he tells you to go to the road. And he puts the intersection together. Why? Because he's God and he can do just what he pleases. It's our point to obey. We must, and this is the key to balance, be students of the Bible. Second part of redeemed character. Philip spent his days studying the scripture. That gave him the balance so he didn't fall off into weirdness this way or weirdness that way. He walked a narrow way because that's what the scriptures say. And so then, whenever this Ethiopian said, how can I know unless someone tells me? He was speaking Philip's language. He already knew. The scriptures were priority. Last of this point, we must be found trustworthy, willing to listen to the Holy Spirit. That leads me to point two of the Philip principle. The Holy Spirit is key to everything. He guides us. He brings other people into our path. He does supernatural things today. If we are looking for supernatural events and signs, he does them. But I'm going to submit to you it's in your spiritual immaturity that you look for those things. He does those more as proofs of who he is and as things of his good pleasure to choose to do. But as you move to spiritual maturity, it's you are so grateful for the supernatural or the miracle. But you live a life that's supernatural and miraculous because really you guys aren't supposed to be here either. Think about where you're going to stand 100 years from now. You won't be here. Just because I was given a few more years after that point, you guys have only been given a few more years as well. And your eternal life and destiny depends on you being first a redeemed character that has put his faith in Jesus, and then the ability to live in the supernatural today is that you're found trustworthy like Philip to listen to the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about it. Philip didn't get up that morning, stuff the four spiritual laws in his back pocket, and head off down the Roman road. Philip got up that morning. Move us back to this culture. I can just see it. Black coffee right down over here. He had his little scroll rolled out with Jesus calling, probably his favorite devotional all in Hebrew. He was up before his wife, his daughters, but he was seeking God. He was guided to the road. Think about it. An angel spoke to him, later the Holy Spirit. But he was guided and told to do what? Go to that road. The Lord knows we don't quite pick it up, so the desert road, Fifth Street, and Date, at the corner of Kaiser's. He literally was told that road, the desert road. Then the Spirit chose when he got there. Can you imagine? He's sitting there wondering, okay, I'm on the desert road. I doubt Philip did that. I really imagine Philip was so full of the Holy Spirit, it's like, I'm on the desert road. And the Spirit then, go to that chariot. Think about way over there, that chariot. Now I want y'all to think and put this in perspective. There were probably 37 chariots on that road that day. But the Holy Spirit said, go to that chariot. And the part I love the most is, he said, go and stay by that chariot. What'd Philip do? He ran. Do you guys, how many were athletes in high school? Have you ever thought about that fun there was at being an athlete, I want to take you a different step. What if you saw that God requires you to be a Philip, and Philip was a spiritual athlete? Run your own race. Some of you sprint, some of you long jump, pole vaults, some of you run marathons. But as a spiritual athlete, Philip immediately not only obeyed, but he ran to that chariot. I really prayed a lot about this next point, and I had decided three times I wasn't going to share it with you. And this morning, I felt like I should, so I'm going to. Do you know these things happen today, right now? Let me give you an example. Last week, Pastor Brad, Pastor Mark, and Pastor Gabriel, they were all working, especially Pastor Kirby with the drums, but they were working with the FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. We were supposed to meet in Bulldog Stadium. I have to admit, I had a really bad attitude because they were taking away the time with our life group. Those of you that are in our, Susan's in my life group, know that we are crazy about our life group, and we wish we could just do that every week forever. But it was like, okay, this isn't the right attitude. So, yes, I'm going to sign up to go do that. I really struggled with it. Why would any 15-year-old athlete, 17-year-old, want to talk to this old guy? I'm 62 years old. I have nothing to relate to them. I can barely relate to my 36-year-old kids. You know, and it's their problem relating to their kids. You know, and my grandkids are just this size, so it's wonderful. I can do whatever. But 17, I've already been through that real scary stage once. I have nothing to say. I had a real struggle with that. It was going to be in Bulldog Stadium. I had business to do at Wayland. This was on Monday. And I had a professor that had one of our farms. So I went by, finished that up, had my little folder. Was walking down from his office, need to go to the restroom. So stopped in, thinking about other things, looking down, walking down the hall. As I was walking down, I promise you, that's why I had to ask, really, if I would be allowed to share this, and it's a little hard to say, but there was four doors, right side, Herald Auditorium. Those of you, you know, Mark, you remember that night because you were there by that door. Four doors. And it wasn't two, three, or one. It was this door. Go in. So I stopped, opened the door, I stepped in. And it was like stepping into harvest. It was like the Spirit of the Lord was there. And it was so wonderful, and I just closed my eyes. And then I thought, this is really kind of strange. These are all empty seats, and this isn't harvest, and there isn't anybody there. And why did I just walk through this door, and why am I standing right here? And I knew I was supposed to just put my hand up and pray for those seats. So I was from close to you to me, and I just put my hand up just like this. I said, Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will anoint the people sitting in these seats in chapel. And I walked out the door kind of smiling as I was going back to my pickup thinking, I never cease to amaze myself at how weird I have become. And so this was Tuesday, this was Monday. Wednesday, we get this text that it's raining, of course, last Wednesday. And it's been moved, guess where? Herald Auditorium. Never thought a thing about that. I get there, there's 130 other encouragers were called. By the way, I love Harvest. You know, we had about 60% of those 130 out of this church. You guys are all Phillips. It's so amazing to me. We were there. They split us into two sides. We went to the right side. We walked around, they asked us to pray for these seats. We didn't think anything about that. We just did that. But there was, I couldn't find a place to sit. So I'm just standing over here, and this, you, when the time comes, this young man comes up to me. He's a junior at Tulia High School, offensive lineman. And, you know, I just said, I'm sorry. I'm an old guy. Can't hear you. We're going outside. And so which those of you that know me, I'm terrible about talking too much. So I completely made him miss the whole sermon. And I just stayed out there sharing with him. And we talked and we visited, and I determined that he had accepted Christ in August of 2014, and he was faithful going to First United Methodist Church in Tulia. And like I say, things were feeling very flat with me because just very inadequate, like I really don't know what to say. I don't know how to communicate. I can't speak this language. I don't understand it. Everybody texts with their thumbs being like 10 of my fingers, you know. I don't understand this. But I just simply said, would it be all right if I prayed for you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit? And he goes, yes, sir. And I remember immediately thinking, this is going to be fun. But I put my hand after asking his permission on his shoulder. And all I did was say, Lord, may he not remember the old guy that prayed for him, but may he always remember the anointing of the Holy Spirit on his life at this point, this day, in Harrell Auditorium. Then we went on doing all of the paperwork thing that they do on the iPhones with the FCA. We went in, and I stood back over to the side, and they, I'd made him miss the whole sermon thing, and the band's playing, and while Kirby is up, you know, playing the drums, just awesome job, Kirby, and I'm looking at there, I just happened to look back, here's this young man, and I understood, because he was struggling. Susan used to say that I had Tyrannosaurus praise, because this is about as far out as these would go, you know. And that's, he was a half-wounded Tyrannosaurus. And I mean, he was just, like, it was painful, but he was holding his hand. And then it would just slowly, and then he would just relax it. And then he would go up like this, and he'd close his eyes. And I thought, wow. And then my mouth fell open. And this is what I wanted to share with you. I was just amazed. And it tears me up a little thinking of that. You know where he was sitting? I was over here, and I looked, and he was there. And he was sitting in the chair next to the door where I had stood 3 days before and had my hand over that chair praying for the people. I really struggled sharing that with you because I don't want there to be anything whatsoever about me. But if there's, it's again one of those things that really, I'm supposed to be dead anyway. So I guess it's, I can share it with you. But the fact is that if Philip could be told to go to a chariot, I could be told to walk in and pray for a seat. And I had no clue because we're going to Bulldog Stadium and I have a bad attitude about the whole thing anyway. Because the Holy Spirit is amazing. And that leads me to the final point, and that is obedience to his call in persistence and passion. This is key because it's the result. Pray, persevere. Here's the big thing. Return. You guys have seen me with my little blue book. I'm on about my fifth one. But there's just so much truth that these guys share on the ministerial staff. There's so much to learn. I gave my life to Christ when I was 17, but it's just like I'm now 17.2 years old with the things that I learn that they impart. But I wouldn't want you all to see the last page, but it's what number three is about, because the last page is full of you. And the last page is walking around and just asking the Holy Spirit to guide me. The last page is meeting someone and writing down their name so I don't forget it. Writing down occasionally who their kids are because that's what they were concerned about when they talked to me, what their job is. Now, I don't have volumes of that. Philip didn't go to talk to 37 chariots. But I have specific people, and I pray for them. Not because of anything about me. It's the Philip principle. A redeemed character, so why should I not want to share redemption with others? A student of the Word tells me that I need to be prepared. And everywhere in the Word, it's about sharing the good news of the gospel with others. I want to share it with others. Now then, where it applies to us, the Holy Spirit, even now, is laying people on your heart. It may be the guy in the office next door at a sales office. It may be the coach that you coach with. It could be for the first time in the coffee shop where you as a farmer decide, I'm not going to participate in the gospel. I'm either going to step up, I mean, in the gossip, but I'm going to participate in the gospel. And that's scary. I mean, all these other things I said were fine, but you get into my world or Alan's world, Michael's, Larry's, you get into a farmer's world and, wow, they actually know us. It becomes scary. But we don't have to go to everyone. We simply have to go to the one the Lord shows us. To pray, persevere, return. Because the Lord, when he places someone on your heart, he placed them there. You didn't. So don't be discouraged. And don't be discouraged when they think you're crazy. You actually in 100 years are going to be dead anyway, so what does it matter with you? Just be obedient. Share with them, come to my life group. There's 23 here. Come to the life group that you're a part of. Share with them about Bravehearts. There's lots of crazy guys in here. Share with them the gospel as it affects and is a part of your life. Third part of the Philip principle. Wanted to back up 1 second. Think about this Ethiopian. All of the riches, everything about him, completely humbling himself in Isaiah. But do you know that tradition holds that the oldest church outside of Palestine was in Ethiopia, still is. Tradition holds it began from this experience. And everything goes to that church and the people that began that church, but it all began with just an everyday Joe, full of an extraordinary gift, the Holy Spirit, who knew his Bible and was willing to be obedient. Everyday Joe, just like us. As I close, I really was careful about this. This is where I said, I told most of y'all, I've spent several weeks going to each of you talking about how much you mean to me and the impact you've had on my life and lying to every one of you, telling you I wouldn't use your name. But I'm going to. But I'm only with one caveat. There are many, many, many others. And just because I'm sharing with you some that have so affected my life, there are others that have affected my life as well and have affected yours. But everyone is a Philip. And that's what I share with us this morning, that each of us, the Philips that sit at each of these tables, are men that can share with you how to be empowered in the Holy Spirit. How to actually, really know the God of forever through his son Jesus. You know, it's men, I'll just name a few names, but it's men whose names are Jim, Danny, Merlin, Tyke, Thomas, Jerry, Steve, Carrie, Mario, Greg, Chase, Levi, DeWitt. It makes me a little emotional with some of these guys because it's so amazing. And as you think about them, you know why. Fred. Oh, Fred. Randall. Shiloh. And as I said, there are many, many others. We are all called to be Philips. And we're called to be Philips because we are simply everyday Joes. But with redeemed character, and as we submit to the Holy Spirit, God can start great things by nothing more than us obediently sharing the good news as his servants. How can we make a difference? We must be servants, seek the Holy Spirit. We must persistently obey. It can all begin anew right now, right here, this morning.